Are you ready to go? I'm going to tell you the clock is ticking. I'll say just a quick word. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And I do have a lengthy passage of scripture I want to read this morning. But you're aware of what happened on Saturday. The Iranians attacked Israel, some 120-something and maybe more than that, drones and missiles, which were all intercepted. This is just a prelude to what's coming. I don't know if it'll be this week. I don't know if it'll be next week or next month, maybe another year or two. But there's coming a confederation of northern powers, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which would include Germany, Turkey, and Russia, and Iran, and others to come against Israel. They said, I heard Netanyahu say that we are ready and we are able to defend ourselves. And I'm glad they are, and I'm thankful that God has helped them and that God did help them, and glad that our nation has come to their aid, and I pray they will continue to do that. But you understand that there's coming another battle that they will not be able to defend themselves against. The book of Ezekiel says they're going to come like a cloud to cover the land. And the only hope Israel will have, and even they'll know that, is for God to intervene, but He will. And He will cause Israel to know that He is Lord, and that other nations to know He's Lord. Now the timing of that, I'm like Brother Barry in Sunday school this morning, tremendous, tremendous lesson once again in Revelation. I don't know all the timing, but I know it's coming. I'm not sure if it happens just before we leave out of here in the rapture, or if it's going to be after the rapture, but the stage is already set and it's time. We're in the end time. I hope you'll be saved and know you're saved. Welcome to all our friends on the internet, our friends here in the building, and it's so good again, and I know Brother Tommy and Miss Pat have got to be back some since he was so very, very sick, and we're glad they're here, and others who've been out, glad that you're back this morning. It's good to see Ms. Bonilla back in the service this morning. She has Kate with her all the way from California. We're glad to have them. Will you make them welcome again this morning? Glad they are here. And I met some wonderful people. Brother Brian's co-workers back here. They've been visiting for a while. He's listened to the Highway Shepherd over the years. I'm sure glad they're here. And other folks and friends who are here visiting with us today, we're sure glad you're here. You have your Bibles open. We are dealing with families. And I wanted to do this morning Old Testament and family lessons from the Ten Commandments. And you have your Bible open. I want to read, and I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'll just preach a shorter time. But you'll have to follow with me as we go in these passages of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me turn over. I'd open to the wrong place. And in the Deuteronomy chapter number 5, if you will, please, we're going to begin with verse number 1. Notice what it said. And Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and commandments which I speak into your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's one thing to understand the Word of God or have it in your mind or your memory. But it's quite a different thing to do it. James says it this way, Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. The intent of the Ten Commandments and the intent of God's statutes were not that they would be able to recite them, but that they would live them. And that's where the blessing's at. It's not knowing. I hear people say all the time, won't you pray for so-and-so, or don't think they're saved, but they know the Bible. Well, they may know it in their head, but they don't know it in their heart. And so he said, I want you to know this in your heart. He wants you to do them. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today. Now this, of course, is after they have spent these many years wandering, and God the Holy Ghost has made this promise to them. And He gave promises to Abraham about the land. That's never been revoked. It's still there. And here He's saying, this is God reemphasizing to us the truths of this covenant. Verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountains. And then here's what the Lord said, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likenesses of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, and that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. To disobey God and not obey his covenant is equivalent in God's standard of hatred. You either love him or you hate him. If you love him, you keep his commandments, according to 1 John. But if you disobey him, you're a hater of God. You say, well, Brother Billy, my mom was a Christian, my grandma was a Christian. I don't hate God. I'm just telling you, God's assessment is that you're enemies of the cross of Christ and that you're a God hater if you will not surrender to him and bow to him. You see, God sees us on the inside. He sees our heart. And you say, well, I know my heart. No, you don't. The Bible said the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God understands really what's going on inside of you. And he said, those that hate me, I'll bring judgment on them. Verse number 10, but, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy brother. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Here the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he is challenging them and giving them what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to skip and just read just a couple of random verses in this passage of Scripture. Look over at verse number 29. Oh, that there were a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now look at chapter number 6. Now these are the commandments, statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these commandments which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to the father Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou biddest not, the houses full of goods which thou fillest not, and the wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, thou shalt have eaten and be full. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods, the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes, testimonies and statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thee, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord spoken. And when thy sons ask thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimony and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before his eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is until this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments for the Lord our God as the Lord commanded us. Here we see that. Now, let me share with you one other verse, and then I will share the Word of God with you. I want you to turn, if you will, quickly over to the book of Proverbs. And I want to look in chapter number 22 in the book of Proverbs. Let me turn quickly to it. And look in verse number 6. Now, keeping in mind what I've just read to you, link this scripture. I'll get you out on time, believe it or not. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God to help me. God, give me to me your anointing. I'm thankful, oh God, thank you for the awesome singing of the congregation and the choir this morning. What a blessed anointing you gave to the choir. And our Father, in his name, I thank you for these men, for their family, for all of these years that they've loved you, not just to sing, but God, they've served you and ministered and preached and did great works here around the church. God, these are godly men, and I thank you for their families. And God, I thank you that you've blessed us with wonderful families. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, and God will thank you. Lord, I bow before you and confess once again, there's no good thing in me. But God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God this morning would speak to hearts, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me say in the first place, as Dr. Lipinski said yesterday, I'm not in any way an example of a good father. I don't say I'm a perfect father in any way, but I'm thankful that God has mercy and grace on me. Also, I'd like to say to you that I am not a Jew and you're not a Jew. We may have some Jews in here, may have some Jews listening to us, maybe some Messianic Jews, Jews who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother Billy, those commandments do not affect me. Well, there's one little word in there that identifies me and you. It was the word strangers. He said, you, the nation of Israel, are to keep these commands, but also those of your maidservants and your men servants and the strangers. That is, those other people who are not Jews, who were Israel. Israel always had around them some Gentiles, and they were obligated to keep the commands as well. But understand that these commands, written by the finger of God in stone, are principles. We call them commandments, but they're testimonies, they're statutes, they're judgments. In other words, this is the heart of God. And there's a reason for why God gave them. I'll mention that in just a few moments. But let's think just a few moments about why we would go back to the Old Testament to look at this. First of all, God established the family. He established the family before He established church. He performed the first wedding when He brought to Adam Eve, His wife, and told them that they were to become, or were, one flesh, and that they should reproduce and populate. And that's the beginning of families. God, first creative act was to create all the world. But when He fashioned man out of the dust of earth, breathed into his nostrils, and just some point later, He took a rib and made a woman, and He performed the first wedding and established the first family on the earth. And God has ordained the family. It is to be a perfect example of the relationship between Christ and His church, according to the book of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and died for it. Wives, be subject to your own husband as we are to be subject to God in all things. And that family is to be an example of Christ. He gave that first. But He also gave, in the passage of scriptures I've read to you, some information about child rearing. He gave some guidelines and some methods of teaching and what they should teach them. And in this little capsule of the Word of God, you and I know, if you read the Bible, there's a lot more to the commandments of God, and there are particular things about particular issues in family. But this is the gist of what God gave them. And He said they were to teach them to their children right on down the line. And they were to do that. And then He promised if they would live by those, that He would protect them, He would bless them, He would take care of them. And He said, I'll do it as long as time. I'll do it through the third and fourth generation. And if you look at America and the question mark you have and that people have in this building and across this land, what in the world has happened to America? We've got a generation that have no regard for the things of God. Life has no value to them. They have no work ethic. I went through a drive-thru last night and listened to the one at the window using profanity at the supposed manager of the place. If I was the manager, he'd got to say one word and he'd been out the door and I'd take care of the window myself. But that's kind of the attitude. You know, what happened? What happened? God promised that if we would obey Him, and if Israel would obey Him, He would bless us, and it would be for our good. Here's the Word of God. You and I are saved by grace through faith. But God did not discount His principles. You see, we are saved by grace. The law brought us to Christ. We're not bound by the law to do the ceremonial laws. But the moral law has never been disannulled. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to steal. And we have forsaken these principles in our homes. Now, we can talk about the lost world and talk about the woke society or the sexual perversion, everything going on, corrupt politicians and all of that business. But last night I listened to something when I was doing a little research, and it was John F. Kennedy. And it was just when they had passed the resolution to remove prayer, the Supreme Court had ruled that it was not constitutional to pray in an American classroom anymore. And so they interviewed then candidate John F. Kennedy about his thought about that. And as you know, they removed prayer in 1962 from our classrooms. And he said that as a government official, he had to obey the law of the land. But he would hope that this would be a wake-up call to families, that they should pray more with their children. They should teach their children to pray. And they should pray more at church, and they should pray more as a family. I thought that quite interesting, the way he handled that question. That he saw what was going on in the government as a wake-up call to the failure. The reason prayer came out of the public school was because God's people had not prayed previously like they should have. And he said, I hope it'll be a wake-up call that they'd go back to praying. But here he's promised that. In the Word of God, in Proverbs, I read something. Brother Tom Robertson and I, Tom has been a real student of the nation of Israel. And of late, he's been studying. And in our camp meeting last year, he shared something about the Greek language. And about the Hebrew language. And it's a little more complicated than the average one of us. We don't pay much attention to it. But the Hebrew language are symbols. And the symbol means something. And if you have a word, you have two or three symbols, and all those symbols mean something. And so Brother Tom and I were talking about certain things, and I told him what we were doing, and as we were dealing with families, and what I thought I might be going to do. And he said, well, let me share something with you. And he said, that word train, and as we began to talk, he said, the Hebrew word for train is just three letters. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, I have a dog. Regina has a dog that is my dog. In the sense that I get to take it out all through the hours of the night, all this other stuff. But at any rate, we're trying to train him. And when he was little, I trained him to sit. If I'd say sit, he'd sit and all those things. And I don't know, there's a word, I don't recall what it is, but it's called something like a learned response that they don't really, when you say the word sit, they don't really know what it means. It means that they associate that with a treat and so on. I don't understand all of that, but I do know this. I thought when it said train up a child, that's kind of what it's talking about. But the Hebrew word for train is completely different. And I'm going to quit, but I don't want to just turn loose this till I get what's on my heart. It's three words in this Hebrew word, and it is kanak, K-A-N-A-K. And of course, in the Hebrew, the K is actually a C-H. That's the word. But in the Hebrew, that's how we would pronounce it, but it's only three letters, only three letters. And the first letter in that is what we would call the letter K, which is, they have a symbol for that. And what it is, it looks kind of like a little square. That's what the Hebrew letter looks at like. And what it means is it's like a wall or separation or protection or refuge. Here's an interesting thing. That word train is used only four times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, only four times. Three times it was associated with Solomon and the temple when he dedicated the temple. And there, that same word is translated dedicated. And the other time is here in Proverbs where it says train up a child. And the first letter in the Hebrew means separation or dedication or refuge. The second letter in that Hebrew is the letter nun. It is the letter for life. In the ancient Hebrew, when you go all the way back to the very beginning, it looked very much like the symbol for sperm, which means life. That word nun means life. It means the soul. What's really inside of us, it means life that's there. It means seed. And the last letter is the kaf, and it is pictured. It looks much like a hand, like a palm of a hand with fingers, with no thumb. But that's what the last letter looks like. And so the first letter of that means a refuge. The second letter means life or soul. And the third letter means hand or palm. What does it mean to train your children? Well, when Solomon came to dedicate the temple, if you say to me, Brother Billy, what does it mean to dedicate or to sanctify? I'd say to you the pat answer. It means to set apart for the service of God. Same word, train. But literally, it means this. It means to place in the refuge of to place the soul, the person, their being into the hand of God. When it says train up a child, it means you take them and you place them into the hand of God. If you try to teach them disciplines without them being in the hand of God, their old wicked nature will not allow them to live those good principles. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. They can know what's right. They can know not to commit adultery. They can know not to steal. They can know not to kill. But if you have not placed your children in the secure palm of God, trained to dedicate, to render, to give, to place them into the hand of a holy God, they'll not be able to live the life you want them to live. There's another interesting little phrase in here, and I know my time's gone, but you're very patient. I can look at you. Nobody's looking at their watch yet. Nobody's looking at their calendar yet. And notice what it said. If you train up a child in the way he's going, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That word old is interesting. There too, this word old is very similar. This word old, it starts with a Z. It's Zanquin. It has a Q in it, Zanquin. And it's only three letters once again. The Z, the symbol of it looks much like a plow point. And it means to plow or to cultivate, to grow. And so when it says old, the first part of that Hebrew word has to do with plowing or cultivating. The second letter in there, in this word, is kind of like a face. Hebrew writing goes from right to left. Where you and I go from left and we go through the book, they go from right. And so this letter looks kind of like a human face, and it's facing to the left, to the left. And when you come to the last letter in this word old, it is the symbol which really speaks of like a setting sun. It's the symbol itself is kind of a curve with little rays of light. It's the setting sun. And so what it really means is it means to plow toward the setting of the sun. And so that little word they translate in your King James Bible, and when he is old, from the beginning to the sunset of life. You don't train your child for 5 years. You train him for all of his life. When Abraham was dying, he gave a charge to his children. When Jacob, Israel, was dying, he gave a charge to his children. When David was dying, he gave a charge to Solomon. From the start to the setting of the sun, your responsibility in training your family in the Word of God goes from life to death. All of their life, you do that. Well, the Ten Commandments, let me just say this quickly. I can't go through all of them for sure, but I want to say the first part of it. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven images. You're not to bow down and worship them, and you're to remember the Sabbath. Those first four relate especially to the Lord. And let me just say this to you. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, he is God. He is the only God. And so what he wants us to train our children from the first part of the Ten Commandments is this. Who is God? Who is your God? You remember he prefaced the giving of those Ten Commandments to the fact that I brought you out of the land of bondage. The God that we want them to know is a delivering God. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to deliver them out of all of their problems in life. He is not only a delivering God, He is a merciful God. He said His mercies will extend from generation to generation. He is the supreme God. He is the only God. He is the real God. All idols are just wood or gold. He's the only true God. Satan's called the God of this world, but he's millions of miles away from being the God. God, Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan is a created being. He's an angel. And he'll be consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. He'll not be ruling in hell. He'll be tormented day and night forever and forever. Jesus is God's Son. He wants us in those first commandments to be reminded every day, this one God, that He's a sovereign God. He's a supreme God. He's the living God. He's the real God. He is the God of mercy, but He is the God of judgment. Be reminded of Him. Because of who He is, there are three things that we ought to do that we that should be part of our family and part of the lessons from the Ten Commandments. Number one is our reverence for God. That would should cause in us obedience and fear. Not fear that we think He hates us or that He would judge us unfairly, but aware of the fact that if we disobey Him, there's punishment. I've heard the testimony of many of you in days gone by. Your old daddy, who didn't have much education, was a farmer, and you loved him, but you feared him. You knew what would happen if you disobeyed Him. And that's the attitude we ought to have about God. We know He loves us, but we also know that if we disobey Him, there's a chastening that comes. And that's true through the whole New Testament. It brings, if we understand who He is, we will reverence Him, which means we will obey Him and we will fear Him. But the emphasis is also this, it is that of relationship. He said, I will show mercy to them and grace to them that love me. God has with us a relationship. You can't have a relationship with a rock or with a golden statue, anything like that. You could only have that relationship with a real person. And He wants you to know that I'm real and that I want to have a relationship with you. He walked with Enoch. He walked with Adam in the garden. He wants to have a relationship with you. And out of the Ten Commandments, we can learn to reverence God, that we ought to have a relationship with Him by faith and trust and commit and love Him. And the third thing that we ought to learn from the first of these commandments is not only reverence and not only relationship, but reliance. I'm He who delivered thee with a strong hand. We understand that He's able. He said, I will defeat all of your enemies. We're going to trust Him. Learn, teach your children to have faith in God and to trust Him. And to know without Him, they can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible, and He's able to do exceedingly abundant above all we are able to ask or think. We lost those principles. We've lost just the first part of that. We've lost. Wouldn't it be good if somehow or another that part of our educational system would have that in it? Well, He gave this guideline. And when people say the Ten Commandments, we say, well, that's you know, it's archaic. That's Old Testament. No, it's the principle of the Ten Commandments. And I don't have time to get into it, but He tells them this coming today, I'll write these commandments in your heart. That's what the Holy Ghost of God does for us, puts them in our heart. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To hear, in the Hebrew language, means to hear, to perceive, to receive, to react. It's more than just hearing it with your ears. It's hearing it with your heart and live it. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. You cannot live the moral demands of God's commands in the energy of the flesh. It is a work produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Meaning all the principles of the Ten Commandments will be lived out in your life when you trust Christ by faith and be born again and the Holy Ghost of God works in you. But you're still obligated. In the very beginning, he said, to hear, to receive, and to obey these commandments. You're to live them. We have that obligation, is to be obedient. But the starting point is relationship. Do you know Christ is your Savior and Lord? I'm going to tell you now, your clock is ticking. You don't have long for your children to be saved, your grandchildren to be saved, or your friends, your neighbor, your family. But I pray that you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. If I can help you here in the building, if any of our staff or any of our deacons or any of our men, there are men or ladies who would love to pray with any of the ladies, any of the men here. If you're here and you need somebody to pray with you or talk to before you leave, you're welcome to speak to me or any of our leadership or anybody here around you. Just say, do you know the Lord? If you do, I want to know him. If you're here, you're a Christian. This morning we read about the white throne judgment. That's where the lost stand. But the saved will stand before a judgment seat as well. The saved, you and me. We have to give an account for the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. I've automatically thought about, you know, standing before him, you know, did I slip around and take a drink, or did I do this, that, or the other, or I'd have a wicked thought. More and more I'm beginning to realize it's not the things I've done as much as the things I did not do that I have to ask God to forgive me for. You fathers, young men, new babies, you've got an awesome responsibility to lead your family. Teach them the Word of God. I didn't get a chance to talk about the subject or the method of teaching. I'll get to that as the Lord allows us to preach probably next Sunday. But the main thing is you got to keep it in front of them day and night, every day of the week. And it's got to be lived out in you as an example and taught verbally and visually the Word of God. So I'm asking you right now, right where you are, number one, if you're not saved, would you call on the name of the Lord? Turn to him and ask him to save you. Come in your heart. Holy Ghost of God will lead you in that. But I know he sees your heart. He knows if you want to be saved or not. And will you call out to him and ask him to forgive you of your sin and save you right now? If you're here and you're a Christian, I'm asking you to make a fresh commitment to train your children. It means to place in a refuge in the hollow of God's hand. That's where you want to put them. You can teach them how to ride a bicycle, teach them how to parallel park, teach them how to play ball. But you better make sure you've placed them in the hollow of the hand of God. And that will be a never-ending thing as long as they live. Through their infancy, the toddler stage, the preschool, elementary, high school, college, young adult, career, family, new husband, new wife, they'll still need your guidance and wisdom. You got a lifelong program and responsibility before Holy God to be faithful to him and place your children in the hollow, the refuge of the hand of God. Our Heavenly Father, I believe you've orchestrated this whole service from the get-go, the songs, the old-time religion. God, the songs that you laid on Brad's heart, the choir, such anointing. And in his name, the way you led them. And God, I'm rejoicing. We can still hear your voice. And I'm trusting the Holy Ghost of God to have spoken to your people about the importance of the Word of God. And I'll thank you now for what you do. God, please don't let anybody leave this building or in the media audience without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ And we'll forever be grateful for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.